I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 18. We continue on in our Sunday evening study, the believer's relationship to the world. And as we've divided that up into chapter portions, we are in the midst of the chapter portion entitled, Not Enthralled, Not Enthralled, E-N-T-H-R-A-L-L-E-D, that is to be taken up, our heart be taken up by our mindset, taken up by, not enthralled with this world's wisdom. Not enthralled with this world's wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning verse number 18. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please, here this evening. The Word of God says, Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. And in context, that would be in this world. That he may be wise. That he might be wise in a different wisdom than this world's. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's already laid out clearly the contrast between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. And so it's obvious as you move into chapter 3 that the context leading into this, the flow of thought leading into this is, if you're wise in the wisdom of the world, you need to become a fool in the wisdom of the world so that you can become truly wise in the wisdom of God. So we're not to be taken up and taken in and enthralled by this world's wisdom. Rather, we're to be wholeheartedly given over to the wisdom of God. Amen? And they are in contrast, and we have talked about that already. But the Word of God goes on to say in verse 19, For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Not enthralled with this world's wisdom. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll continue with the message this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we continue some further points in this particular and immediate study, and not enthralled with the world's wisdom, but rather given to Your wisdom, help us to see clearly that which You have to teach us from Your Word in this matter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this study already, we've had two opportunities of consideration in this particular and immediate portion of our study. And we've considered the nature of this world's wisdom. From James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, we learn that this world's wisdom is not at all godly. The wisdom of this earth, the wisdom of this world is not godly. It's not in favor of God. It is not for God. It does not lead us to godliness. James 3, 14 through 16, But if you have bitter and envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, the type of wisdom that breeds bitter envying and strife, this wisdom descendeth not from above. It's not from God. So where is it from? Well, this wisdom is descendeth not from above, but is earthly. It's worldly wisdom. It's sensual. It's all about the flesh and carnality and devilish. It finds its source in the devil himself. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Well, how could then that which finds its source in the devil be helpful to us in our walk with God? It couldn't. And so we've noted that, the nature of this world's wisdom. We've also considered the foolishness of this world's wisdom. Romans 1, 20 through 23. For the invisible things of Him, that's of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen by humanity, that is, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. As this world thinks to advance in its wisdom, it gets further and further and further away from God and thus gets further and further and further away from real wisdom. It thinks itself wise, but while professing itself to be wise, it in fact becomes foolish. So the nature of this world's wisdom, the foolishness of this world's wisdom, then we see the contrast with this world's wisdom, the contrast of God's true wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So what should we take instead? 1 Corinthians 1:19 through 20, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now down to verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 1, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. It's not the wisdom of the world we need. God's bringing that to an end. It's the wisdom of God we need. Amen? That's the true wisdom. Thus we find the riches of God's true wisdom, especially seen in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Sure, to the world it's foolishness. But what is the riches of God's wisdom to the saved? But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Also, verse 21 through 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The riches of God's true wisdom. And then we noted as well last week the focus of God's true wisdom. You know why God's true wisdom is so rich? Because of where it is focused. Or should I say, on whom it is focused. Who is the focus of God's true wisdom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Speaking of Christ, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who, Christ Jesus, of God, has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so we noted finally last week that when we go forth with the gospel message, the gospel that has been delivered, the plan of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the message of the gospel, that has been established and delivered by the wisdom of God, the riches of the wisdom of God, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should not witness forth, send forth, proclaim forth, the wisdom of God's gospel, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, mixed with or using the tool of human wisdom to try to get people convinced of the true gospel. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul testified and said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but should stand where? In the power of God. Amen. And so we come tonight to the seventh truth, or the seventh aspect I'd like to present to you in this study, the revelation of God's true wisdom. All right, fine. The wisdom of this world is ungodly by its very nature, the nature of this world's wisdom. And so we shouldn't chase after, and we shouldn't hold on to, we should not desire to be filled with the wisdom of this world. To do so is foolishness, the foolishness of this world's wisdom. In contrast to that, on the one side is the world's wisdom, but in contrast is the true wisdom of God. And there is the riches, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God built therein. It is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we send forth the gospel message, we should not try to mix the two. The wisdom of the gospel mixed with the wisdom of the world is actually corruptive to the gospel. It ought not so to be. The two are in contrast. So if you try to bring over the corruptive wisdom of the world into proclaiming the gospel, you've corrupted it. Let us not do that, but let us go a step beyond. What about not only the wisdom of the gospel? How many of you here tonight have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Amen. I believe that's everyone here in this immediate room has that testimony, that profession of faith, the testimony of a profession of faith. And so you would say, I've received the wisdom of the gospel. Amen. The Apostle Paul talked to Timothy, and he indicated, and Timothy should continue in those things which you have learned, because they were able to make him wise unto salvation. So you might say, I've received that wisdom. But is that as far as it goes? Or are we to go further beyond that in the wisdom of God? Is it just the wisdom of the gospel? Or is there something more beyond the wisdom of the gospel? More wisdom, more depth of wisdom to glean, in which to grow and to be guided thereby. Brethren, I say to you, the Word of God is filled with the depth of the wisdom of God for our lives. Not just the wisdom of the gospel, but the depth of the wisdom of God for every part of our living. Amen? I've kind of jumped ahead, but as I give the revelation of God's true wisdom, where do we go to find the depth of the wisdom of God? Where would we go to find it? Well, consider this, if you would look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6. And there's an interesting flow of thought that the Apostle Paul gives, and I would like you to see it, just so you understand the flow of thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, we looked at this in a previous point. The Apostle Paul said he did not come with the wisdom of the world. When he first came to the Corinthians, he did not come with the wisdom of the world. He just came to them knowing one message. What was it? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, after they trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, did He communicate to them something more than Jesus Christ and Him crucified? And the answer is yes, He did. Let me show it to you. He says in verses 1 through 5, when I first came to you, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So when I first came, I had one message, Jesus Christ and crucified. I would not take up the wisdom of the world at all. I just continued to deliver the message that God gave for me to deliver, the gospel message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. But many of you trusted Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So now to you believers, to you who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. By the way, this passage tells us what is the message we need to continue to come back to over and over again when we're talking to lost people. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But is there something more once someone gets saved? And the answer is found in verse 6. Howbeit, we speak. Notice the present tense as opposed to the past tense. In verse 1, he said, when I came to you. That's when he first came to Corinth to give to lost sinners what? The gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But some of them trusted Christ as Savior. So now what does he communicate to that body of believers? In the present tense, to the body of believers, what does he communicate? Howbeit we speak what? Wisdom among them that are perfect. The phrase there, that are perfect, he's talking about those that are natural, the natural man. That's a phrase found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 later. The natural man is the unsaved. The perfect man in 1 Corinthians 2, in the flow of thought of 1 Corinthians 2, the perfect man is the regenerated man, the child of God, the born-again individual. The one who is, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's the perfect man. I'm not saying that he's perfect in the sense that he never commits sin. That's not the contrast Paul's making in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's talking about natural versus saved, okay? The natural, the unsaved, or to say the child of the devil, the child of the world, the child of disobedience, versus the saved, the child of God, the child of light, the child of obedience, born again. That's the difference. What does he speak to believers? Wisdom. He does speak wisdom to these believers, but notice the definition. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I want you to see here that he said to new believers, to the believers, to the lost, the message is again and again and again, Jesus Christ and him crucified. But to believers, he does deliver the deeper wisdom. But this deeper wisdom, most certainly, as he declared here, is not the wisdom of the world. As you read through all of 1 Corinthians 2, whether it's talking about the gospel to the lost or it's talking about wisdom to the saved, in both cases, he clearly declares it's not the wisdom of the world. Amen? Doesn't he say that? When I came with the gospel, I didn't come with the wisdom of the world. Now that I'm speaking wisdom to those that are saved, it's not the wisdom of the world. Most certainly and most definitely not the wisdom of this world. You see, brethren, the depth of the spiritual wisdom that the Lord our God has delivered to us, has revealed to us, is hidden away from this spiritually lost world. Did you notice, as you read through the passage there, he says in verse 6, it's not the wisdom of this world. It's not the wisdom of the princes of this world. But verse 7, he says, we speak the wisdom of God. And then he says, in a mystery, even the, what's the word? Hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Okay, so this deeper wisdom of God, it's hidden from somebody. It's revealed to somebody, but it's hidden from somebody else. Well, I'll tell you who it's hidden from. Look down to verse 14. But the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So who does not and cannot know the deeper wisdom of God's Word? You ever engage in a conversation with a lost individual, maybe a family member, maybe a neighbor, maybe a friend of the past or an acquaintance of some kind, maybe a coworker, and they ask you questions, why do you do this? Why don't you do that? Questions like that. And you sit there and you try to explain to them, well, the reason I go to church every week and the reason I go for Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and with our preacher, the way he goes over, it's like 12 hours the whole day, you know, and that kind of thing. You know, the reason I do that, and I do it faithfully every week, and then I go on Wednesday nights, and then I might go to special prayer meetings, and I go to revival meetings, all those things. The reason I do all of that is because of my walk with the Lord and my desire to learn from the Word of God and all those things. You try to explain it and you can see their eyes glaze over and you can tell it's going right over their head. It's like they just can't get it. No matter how hard you try to explain it to them, they just can't get it. Have you ever sat down with a believer who loves God and tried to explain to them why you faithfully serve in the ministry of the church and why you faithfully witness and hand out tracts? And do they get it? Yeah, you can see, oh, they get it. They understand. But you try to explain this to the lost and it's like, woo, right over the head. Have you ever tried to explain to lost individuals why you parent the way that you do? Ever tried to explain to the lost sometimes why you govern your family, your marriage relationship is a certain way, and even why you have certain boundaries up? And they look at you like, you're weird. You know why they don't get it? Because of what this verse says. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. To them it's foolishness. And in fact, no matter how hard you try to explain it to them, neither can they know it. It's not even possible. You can try to explain it all day long and they'll never truly get the depth of the wisdom of God. They can't. The reason they can't is because it requires spiritual discernment. And a lost person is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. They're spiritually dead. They're spiritually darkness. Ephesians 2, that they're dead. Ephesians 4, that they're darkness. They can't get it. They just can't. You know, you might say it's not their fault. Well, the Lord kind of holds it to their charge. But the point is, until they trust Christ and until there's a change in them at that level, all the other wisdom of God, the wisdom about how... Have you ever tried to explain to a lost person why you tithe? Try that one. Sometimes that's hard to explain to a fellow believer. But really, try to get... Wait a second. You're telling me... Now, just let me understand what you're trying to say here. You're telling me that you take 10% off the top of every check every week and you just give it to the Lord and to the church every week? Do you know how much money that would be over a year's time? Do you know what you could buy with that? Notice, by the way, their statement tells you something about their focus. Material things. You know what you could buy with that? You know what your focus is, but that's for the Lord. You notice the difference in focus? You know why? Because the wisdom of the world is focused on self. And the wisdom of God is focused on Christ. That's why the difference. And that's why they can't get it. Because they're in spiritual darkness. They just can't. Oh, I've tried that tithing one before. Oh, yeah. That one just drives them crazy sometimes. They just cannot comprehend. But God told us they were not going to comprehend it. All the different aspects of God's wisdom and His Word. How a marriage is structured. How we raise our children. Man, you get out there in the world and you watch the way they say you should raise kids. And then you read what the Bible says and you try to compare the two. And you try to communicate what God says about raising children. And they look at you like you really are. I mean, really are from somewhere else. You are really, really, are you kidding me? The way we handle money, all those things, friendships, everything. The world can't get the wisdom of God. But God has, in fact, He's hidden it from them. But He's revealed it to us. That's the wonderful thing. Did you see what it said in verse 9? But as it is written, eye hath not seen. The world's eyes have not seen, nor ear heard. Their ears really, they may have ears to hear, but they cannot hear. Neither have entered into the heart of man. It just doesn't enter into the heart. The things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. This is the depth of the spiritual wisdom that has not entered into the heart of even the wisest of the spiritually lost world. You pick up any book written by the top-notch wisest of this world, and they can't get it. On the other hand, this is the depth of spiritual wisdom that the Lord our God has ordained for our glory as His own people, and that He has prepared for His faithful servants that love Him. Did you see that there at the end of verse 8? For had they known it, they would not have crucified... Sorry, that's not what I mean. Verse 7. Which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory. This wisdom He gave is for our glory. If we walk in this wisdom, it's unto our glory. In verse 9, He's prepared for them that love Him. I want you to see the contrast here. We already know there's a contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world do not mix. We're not talking about the wisdom of the world here. We're talking about the wisdom of God. And He says that this is the hidden wisdom. That the princes of the world and the wise of the world, they never got it. If they had, what would they have not done? They would never crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have understood who He was, and there's no way in the world they would have put Him on a cross. But they didn't get it. The world doesn't get it. This wisdom they don't get, but it has been ordained for us and for our glory. It has been prepared for us who love Him. In fact, it is revealed to us in verse number 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? That's an illustration. The man's own spirit knows what's really going on inside of him. So who really knows the wisdom that goes on inside of God? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows. You know, that I can hear now, Wesley. Who knows what goes on in the mind, or what is it? What lies in the heart of man? The shadow knows. Well, who knows, or whatever it is. Who lurks? Yeah. The shadow knows. Okay. But the fact of the matter is, who knows what lies in the depths of the heart of God? The Holy Spirit of God knows. And who did God give to us? The Holy Spirit of God. You say, I just can't learn the wisdom. Listen, the very embodiment of that wisdom dwells inside of you if you'll just listen. Amen? Yeah. The Spirit of God is there. He says, revealed unto us by His Spirit, and even in objective form revealed unto us. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 10. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why have we received the Spirit which is of God? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. To whom has He freely given them? They are hidden wisdom, hidden from whom? From the world. But prepared for whom? For us. And revealed to whom? Unto us by the Holy Spirit. And freely given to whom? Unto us. They're not hidden from believers. They're hidden from the world. But the problem is that they're revealed and freely given to believers who will love Him, who will walk faithfully in the things of the Lord. Right? Isn't that what He said? To them that love Him. And many times we cloud our minds with the world's wisdom and the wisdom of the flesh and the ways of the flesh and the will of the flesh and so on. And thus we don't really learn and grow in the wisdom of God like we could, because God has freely, freely given His wisdom to us. In what objective means did He reveal it? In the Word of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. You can find books like that in Barnes & Noble all day long. But in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. What words, objectively, what words has the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit of God, taught? No prophecy of the Scripture came by private interpretation, by the wisdom of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Right here. These are the words which God's wisdom teach, or sorry, which God's Spirit teacheth, right here in this book. And God's revealed them unto us, freely given that wisdom through His Word, guided by His Spirit, for every believer to walk therein, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, verse 12, the end of verse 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That is, looking at the spiritual issues of life and comparing them with the spiritual teaching of God's Word and understanding the two. I believe, I know a lot of times this passage is used in different ways. I've heard the verse there that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath freely God hath prepared for them that love Him. And that I've heard that verse preached multiple times as if that verse is talking about heaven. You know, it's not talking about heaven. We've just gone through the majority of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Is it talking about heaven at all? Or what is it talking about? The wisdom of God, hidden from the world, but revealed to believers, prepared for believers. He's not talking about heaven. Now, is heaven prepared for us? Yeah. Christ said, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. But that's not what 1 Corinthians 2 is talking about. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about something that we can have now. Prepared for us now. Freely given to us now. Available to us now. It's the wisdom of God. Found in the Word of God. Guided by the Spirit of God. So that we can walk therein. And then in that phrase, comparing spiritual things to spiritual, and I've used the phrase that way as well, that means that when you study the Bible, you should compare Scripture to Scripture. The scriptural, I mean, every truth in God's Word is spiritual, right? So you compare this spiritual truth in Romans to this spiritual truth in John, and they won't contradict, they will grow upon one another. And that's a valid viewpoint, but I believe that there's more to the phrase. I believe what he's saying is, the world we live in is not just a physical world, it's a spiritual one. We have to live spiritual lives. Every problem we encounter, there's a spiritual aspect to it. So how do we discern the right decision in these spiritual moments? Looking at the spiritual moment, how do we discern what's the right move? The spiritual wisdom of God that's revealed in the Word of God, guided by the Spirit of God. That's how. And if I take up the principle of God's wisdom out of His Word and apply it to this situation, comparing the spiritual principle to the spiritual decision that needs to be made, what will I do? Make the right decision. I believe he's talking about comparing the spiritual truths of God's Word to the spiritual decisions of life. And thereby having an understanding of the right way to go and the right decisions to make step by step in our Christian lives. Well, having dealt with that, and there are a total here of 10 points, and so this is number 7, let's handle just one more here this evening, one that we'll go through more quickly. And that is the nature of God's true wisdom. You see, when we're looking about the revelation of God's true wisdom as presented to us here, it is the wisdom of God for us. Deuteronomy 4:5-6 teaches us that the truth and teaching of God's holy word is our wisdom and understanding in the sight of the world around us. From His word, that's our glory. It's our wisdom in their sight. Psalm 19:7-8 tells us, that the law of the Lord, the Word of God, has perfect purity of truth, and teaching is the only thing that can convert the character of our souls and that can give us true understanding and wisdom in godly living. That's the revelation of God's true wisdom. But now we come to the nature of God's true wisdom. And I don't intend to spend a lot of time on it. I'd just like to read two portions of Scripture. One of them, a longer portion, that I think reveals in God's own words, inspired by God's own Spirit, the nature of God's true wisdom. You see, God's true wisdom is thoroughly, thoroughly righteous and godly in its character and direction, and it is utterly, utterly against any and all unrighteousness and ungodliness. The wisdom of the world is ungodly by its nature, but the wisdom of God is utterly godly in its nature. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 6-14. The personified wisdom of God declares this about herself. I believe it's the personified wisdom of God's Word declares this about herself. She says, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." You can mark these down through this list, kind of like a list of descriptives. Excellent, right. "For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." So there's the characteristic of what it is positively, and then the characteristics of what it's against. It's against wickedness. Right? He goes on to say, "All the words of my mouth are in righteousness." That's the positive. "There is nothing froward or perverse in them." So what is it against? Wickedness, perversion, frowardness. "They're all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions." And so it's prudent. It's not just right and not just excellent and not just righteous and not just truth, but it is prudent. God's wisdom is prudent. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." So now we have the negative side. What's it against? It's against wickedness. It's against perversion, against frowardness. It's against evil. It's against pride. It's against arrogancy. It's against every evil way. It's against the froward mouth. "Counsel is mine." That's the positive. It is full of counsel and sound wisdom. I'm understanding. I have strength. Sound wisdom, understanding, true strength. All bound up in the wisdom of God. That's the character of God's wisdom. Now, as you read through that, do you find that truth? God's wisdom is utterly or thoroughly righteous and godly in its character, positively, on the positive side. It is thoroughly righteous and godly in its character and direction. And also, do you find that it's utterly against all and any unrighteousness and ungodliness? That's the wisdom of God. Amen? In like manner, James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, a shorter passage, but James 3, 17 and 18, we read earlier in the introduction and in a previous message, we spent more time on it. In James 3, the verses just before this, verses 13, 14, and 15, or 14, 15, and 16, talk about the wisdom that is from, that this wisdom that is from the earth is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It breeds bitter envying and strife. Okay, now he's going to describe the wisdom that is from above. Here it is. James 3, 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." That's the descriptive right there in that one phrase. Boom, it's first pure. He just, in one word, described everything that had been said in the Proverbs passage. It's right, it's truth, it's excellent, it's righteous, it's full of counsel and prudence and understanding and so on. It's everything that is pure. That's the wisdom of God. Something that's impure is not part of the wisdom of God. Just plain and simple. It's not. Because the wisdom of God, the wisdom that is from above, is first and foremost, above everything else, it is pure. Then he goes on to say, and then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, the way this passage clearly ties together the idea of purity and peaceableness, or righteousness and peaceableness. These things are clearly connected in this passage. We need to understand that. But this is the nature of God's true wisdom. In a future week, Lord willing, next Sunday evening, we'll be looking at the last two of these points, and they really kind of take it all and apply it. Now what do we do with this? What's my responsibility in relation to it? And we'll be looking at the rejecting this world's wisdom, and then we'll be looking at pursuing God's true wisdom. Now that we have all of this background truth, what do I do? Number one, I need to put forth every effort to reject the wisdom of the world, and I need to put forth every effort to pursue the wisdom of God. Amen? We'll be looking a little bit more deeply at those things in a future week. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this truth that You revealed to us here in Your Word. And help us to clearly discern the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, and to recognize the riches and the depth, and the focus and the wonder of Your wisdom that You have prepared for us, that you have revealed unto us, that You have freely given unto us as a wondrous gift by which we might live and by which we might live unto glory. Lord, help us then to be faithful to live in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.